in the month of April, I'm doing two sermons on Give It Up. And as I mentioned to you last week, really the focus that I want you to look at in giving it up is paying it forward, is taking the resources that God has given you here on earth and moving them, leveraging them into eternity, which is what you can do. And if you're willing to give of the resources that God's give you, you can actually pay it forward. And then next Sunday, we're going to talk about missions. We'll talk about missions on Saturday, and that'll probably inspire some things. And I've got some DVD clips, and we're going to talk about our missionaries. And we're also going to talk about our budget. It would be the end of the first quarter and how we're doing in that. You can see on the bottom of your bulletin on the side where you write prayer requests, the financial situation. That's new. This year, the board asked me to put that on there to keep you up to speed on a regular basis, what's going on. And, you know, based on what we projected we were going to spend, you can see that we're running about $1,000 a month short of that. But that's why we'll have a financial meeting at my house tomorrow night at 6:30 for the finance committee people, and we'll talk about where we are, and we may have to make some spending adjustments, but that's just the way it is in budgets. You know, you have to adjust them as you go, and we will do a much better job at that than our federal government does. We won't run in a deficit, and we won't go out and borrow money from the Chinese to make it work. We'll make it work with what God gives us. And then I have a series of messages I'm going to start in May, June, and July on the book of James. And it's entitled, Can You See Him? And it's a study of this book that Jesus' little brother wrote. And it's probably one of the better books of how to express and live the Christian life. I mean, James didn't become a believer until after his brother rose from the dead. But he had a really good grasp on how you and I as individuals can live this empowered life of his brother in such a way that people could see Jesus in you and me. And so we're going to spend quite a bit of time, and I'm going to start at the first word of James and walk all the way through the whole book, not just hunting and picking verses out. Well, we're going to cover the whole book in that period of time. And I think that'll be fun. And I'm kind of liking the graphic, too. Today is April 18th of 2010, and the message is entitled Given Up. And it's the second one of those. And this title is actually Love Made Me Do It. Now, I want to start out with something that probably in your lives hasn't happened for a while, but it's a pop quiz. Clarence, when was the last time you sit down and they said, okay, get your paper and your pencil and we're going to have a pop quiz? A couple days ago? Yeah. Some of you college students probably shorter period of time. But we're going to have a pop quiz to start out. So grab your bulletin and grab your pen. And what's the first question on your back of your bulletin there? God is blank you. Okay, so what's the blank? God is testing. He's testing you. Did you realize that? That this life is a test? So now that I got your paper out and you got your pen out, go ahead and write testing in there. God is testing you. Luke 16, verses 10 and 11, say this. Read this. Whoever can be trusted, say that with me, trusted with what? Very little. Can also be what? Trusted. With what? Much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So, if you have been trustworthy handling what? Worldly wealth, you can also be trusted with what? True riches. So here's the test. And it has to do with income. And And the bottom line is, I think it's a test of what? Trust. It's really a test of trust. Are you going to trust God? Are you going to trust God's ways? Now then, who remembers Saturday night's reading as we read through the Bible? Grab your Bibles with me. And you should have a marker. If you're like me, I have my Old Testament thing here in the front of my Bible, and then my New Testament reading is this other marker. And just last night, we read these verses in chapter 16 of Luke about Jesus' parable of the shrewd manager. And if you go down with me to verse 8, the Bible says, red letters, Jesus speaking to us here, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it's gone, you will be welcome into eternal dwellings. Verse 10. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little is also dishonest with much. So, if you've been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? See, did I miss a not in there? I think I missed a not, didn't I? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Verse 14, the Pharisees, who loved money, heard this, and they were sneering at Jesus. Now, look with me to the screen. Here's what it says in Matthew 6:24. Some people can serve two masters. Some of us can serve both God and money. Matthew 6:24. Did I mess that up again? Oh, man. Okay, help me with it. No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. You can't do it. You can't serve both God and money. Now then, next Friday, you're going to read Luke 19. So flip over with me. You're at chapter 16. Flip over to chapter 19 of Luke, and this is what you're going to read Friday night. And Jesus is coming into the city of Jericho, and there's a guy named Zacchaeus that wants to see him, and Zacchaeus is not a very tall guy, so he climbs a sycamore tree. We got two sycamore trees out here, and the limbs are cut off. It'd be really hard to get up into them, but if you ever got to the limb, you'd be able to see, because And every week when I come out to mow and I'm picking up the sticks off the sycamore tree, I think of Zacchaeus. You know, my mother-in-law used to have a sycamore tree in her backyard picking up, and she would give the kids pennies to go out and pick up sticks, you know, and they would go out and get a dollar's worth of sticks easy before she mowed. But Zacchaeus climbed up into a sycamore tree, and if you look with me at verse 19, chapter 19, verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately, and I must stay at your house today. So he came down, and at once he welcomed him gladly. Look at verse 7. All the people saw this, and they began to mutter, he's gone to be a guest of a sinner. Look at verse 8. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of everything, I will pay back four times the amount. Now here's an interesting, look at verse 9. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. And the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. Now, that is one of the most unique salvation stories in the whole Bible. I mean, you read the whole conversation. Come down, I'm going to your house to have dinner. Now, what would make Zacchaeus give away half of all that he owned? I would suggest to you, love made him do it. He felt and received and experienced the love of God in such a way that it dramatically changed his life. And he gave half of everything he had away right then to the poor. And anybody he had cheated, he gave them four times what he had cheated them of. Now, I can just imagine what his wife said. You did what? His children that were looking at their inheritance said, Dad, you did what? Why would you do that? A few years ago, I was working at Northwestern Steel and Wire, and I had finally got to where I was in the furnace department running an overhead crane, and I was making good money, and I had great insurance benefits, and I had a lucrative retirement program. And then I met the Lord Jesus, and he just changed my life. And I love the guy so much that I went to my wife and I said, what would you think of the idea of stopping trying to make money for the rest of our life and starting to try to make disciples full-time for Jesus? And she says, it's a great idea. Now, the rest of our family was a little slower in getting up to speed at that deal. Oh, what are you thinking? You're giving up your retirement. You're giving up a good job. You're giving up this. What would make you give all of that up? We present to you love. That's what made me do it. I love the guy. Now, I was going to work for a friend named Dave, and he wasn't impressed when I quit my job. He wasn't impressed when I gave away my furniture. Regina Holloway was just telling me on Easter, man, Uncle Bill, when you and Julie gave us that big sectional couch, that was the nicest couch. You know, we gave away our living room furniture. Marilyn's other daughter got our new dining room set. We just gave all the stuff away and went on this adventure of making disciples. Put the house up for sale. Didn't impress my boss. But when I sold my Harley-Davidson for the money to get out to Arizona and get started at this project, he said, then I knew you were serious. You loved that bike. You had spent years shaping and molding and forming and fashioning and custom building parts, and you loved that bike. You know, my wife used to, when we'd get into a fight, she says, if we get divorced, I'm getting that bike. I'm going to get that bike. She's probably right. I don't want to get divorced because I don't want to lose my bike. Now, that was before I was a believer. After I became a believer, I realized that I loved Jesus more than my wife, more than my kids, more than my scooter, more than anything. Love made me do it. And it's still the reason I do it today. I told Don, this new microphone is louder than what I want. I would rather just be sitting out there with you looking at somebody else doing this and me doing it. The only reason I do it is because I love him. That's it. I'm not very good at it. I know that. And I tell him all the time, I'll give you my best, which isn't much, sir. You know? But it's love that made me do it. Look on it at a little further in here, and there's a parable of Jesus saying about a king who went away. And at this time, they were thinking that Jesus was going to set up an earthly kingdom. He was going to do away with the Romans, and he was going to use all this power to set up this incredible kingdom here on earth, and he was going to be their king. And so he tells them this story, beginning at verse 11. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country and to have himself appointed king and then return. So he called 10 servants and gave them 10 minas. 'Put this money to work,' he said, 'until I come back.' But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want him to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he set for the servant to whom he had given the money in order to find out what he had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.'" Now, a mina is like 3 months' wages. So he went from 3 months' wages to 30 months' wages, which is a pretty good deal. "Well done, good and faithful servant," Jesus said. The master replied, "Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities." The second came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 5 more." His master answered, "You take charge of 5 cities." Then another servant came and said, "Sir, here is your mina. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take what you did not put in and you reap what you did not sow." His master replied, "I will judge you by your own words. You wicked servant, you knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so when I came I could have collected at least with interest?" Then he said, standing by, "Take this mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10. "Yes, sir," they said, "but he's already got 10. So here's the story. They were thinking of an earthly king, weren't they? Setting up his kingdom right then. And Jesus is saying, "That's not the way it's going to go. I'm going to go away. And I'm going to leave you here responsible for some stuff while I'm gone. And when I come back," he's coming back, you know. The Lord Jesus is coming back. "When I come back, I want to see what you did with what I left you." Does that make sense? So it's really a parable to you and I as much or more than it was to those people sitting there. What are we doing with what he's given? Now, if I was going to try to explain this to my grandchildren, I would probably do it with Winnie the Pooh. Okay? So, here's the parable in Winnie the Pooh. Christopher Robin's dad owns the 100-acre wood. And Christopher Robin's dad is going away on a long journey. And while he and Christopher Robin are gone on this long journey, he comes to Christopher Robin's closest friends, Winnie the Pooh, with fluff and stuff, Tigger, and Eeyore. And he says to each one of you, "Every month I'm going to give you $10,000. And with the $10,000 I give you, I want you to give $1,000 of it back to my wife so that she has things to be taken care of." And the Pooh says, "Good." And Tigger says, "Woohoo!" And Eeyore says, "Okay, I guess." So the first month comes around. And here comes Winnie the Pooh. And he's got his $10,000. And he gives the first $1,000 to Mrs. Robin. And then here comes in Tigger. "Woohoo! It's been a good month. Here's your $1,000. And you know what? I'm having so much fun. Here's another $300 extra. Woohoo!" And then comes Eeyore. And Eeyore says, "Well, it's been kind of a hard month. Had a little problem with my cows. My tail fell off twice. Had to spend a little extra money. I'm only going to be able to give you $800 this month. Sorry about that. It happens sometimes, you know." Next month comes around. Here comes the Pooh. And gladly gives the $1,000. To the mom. And here comes Eeyore. "It's been a good month. Here's your $1,000. And here's an extra $500. Things have been going so well. Hoo-hoo-hoo, I'm just bouncy and having a good time. And in comes Eeyore. Not been good. House fell down twice. Lost my tail three times. Only going to be able to give you $300 this month. Sorry about that. That's the way it goes. And this continues to go on until Christopher Robin's dad comes back. And when he comes back, he finds that every month the Pooh Bear has given $1,000 to his wife to take care of him. And that goofy tiger, he's given her way more. Because he's so thankful. A poor Eeyore eventually wasn't giving her anything. Just spending it all himself. And it's kind of like these guys in this parable. When Jesus comes back, what is he going to say to you and me? Have we been giving back to him out of the riches? And have we had the attitude of the Pooh Bear and Tigger that we want to give more? You know? Well, let's get back with our outline. Satan wants you to serve money. So write in your second blank there, Satan wants you to serve money. Now, here's what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the what? The love of money is what? The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, is the Bible saying that money's evil? No. Just loving it is the problem. Serving it's the problem. It goes on to say, some people eager for money have what? They've wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So, as it said in Luke and as it said in Matthew, you can't love both God and money. You're going to serve one or the other. Now, I have a problem. I have a struggle with my flesh, and it wars against the Spirit of God within me. And it's a constant battle. The Spirit of God wants me to give in a loving pattern, but my flesh doesn't. Why was it that I was tempted to cheat on my taxes this year? Because I love money. Now, I didn't cheat on my taxes this year. But the temptation is always there when I'm filling out my mileage reports. And since I'm self-employed, there's a lot of stuff that I do. And, you know, basically I'm the master of my own destiny and I'm the one who record all this stuff. And the temptation is, well, just round that off. You know, it was 62 miles. Just make it 70. You know, just round it up. You know, it's just a little. You have those expense account challenges? You're writing that in? Oh, just round it off. Up. Right? Why do I want to do that? It's my flesh. My flesh is really selfish. It wants to. Now, I didn't do that, but the temptation is always there. If I hoard or stash money away, what am I doing? Now, I'm loving money. I want a little stash of my own. I've got friends who call it their mad money. Right? They've got their own little stash. No one really knows. You know, I told everybody I had money in my belt. You know, that's my only stash, and it's travel money. And actually, the problem is I also struggle with speeding, and sometimes I go through little towns in Wisconsin on my way to the hospital, and I'm trying to make time, and, you know, I had a nice, large police officer stop me the other day, and she says, you know, if I give you a ticket, you have to give me $300 right now or go to jail. No credit cards, no check, $300 cash. I said, well, lady, I can't do that. You know, so I carry cash with me when I travel because my flesh also likes to go faster than the speed limit. That old Harley, you, man. That thing used to love to go fast. It was really scary when it went fast, but we won't go there. How about this one? If I believe most of my problems could be solved if I had more money, then have you ever bought into that? If I just had more money, then what? It'd all be better, wouldn't it? How many of you bought into that lie? That's not true. It's not true. Actually, Julie and I have had the privilege of of knowing people who had millions of dollars. And it really didn't make their life better. You know, when we went out to Arizona, we got to meet people who just had way more money and wealth than we'd go to those houses, and we'd put our whole church in their living room, you know. And just incredible amounts of money. But we were there to try to counsel them because their lives weren't better. They were, you know. Having more money doesn't solve problems. It creates problems. You want to have trouble within your children? Just start dealing with lots of inheritance. Who gets what, right? My children have come to the conclusion, I'm going to spend it all and give it all away. And so they might as well accrue their own wealth because they're not expecting to get anything from me. My son-in-law said, you know, if you have enough money left to pay for your funeral, I'll be really happy. You know, just don't leave me a deficit, right? Money doesn't solve problems, it makes them. My flesh is selfish. Anybody relate to that? And the selfishness within me is empowered by Satan that wants me to serve money, and it's not a good thing. Money promises what only God can give. Money lies and says it can give you what only God can give. Money promises security. Now, how many of you have ever heard that? As you fill in that blank. If you have enough money, then you're secure. Ever heard of a system called Social Security? And a lot of people are betting that that's going to be around to take care of them. Do you know how bad that account is? If I was running my budget like they're running that budget, my wife probably would divorce me and take the bike. It's terrible. But you want to have financial security, don't you? Don't they tell us all that? That's Satan in the world. Do you realize that our federal government is the largest borrower on the planet? Mr. Taft did away with the gold system. There's nothing to back up that paper that you have in your pocket. And the fact of the matter is, the Chinese own the dirt that we're sitting on. We've borrowed on our assets. So much money. Do you realize how much $1 trillion is? Do you realize how many trillion dollars we owe the Chinese? They don't have to build an army to invade our country. They're going to own it pretty soon. If our government doesn't stop spending, anyway. Significance. Money promises you the false idea of being significant. If you have more money, if you're worth this many zeros in your bank account, then you are significant, right? Wow, they're a multimillionaire. That makes them significant, right? Freedom. You're supposed to have financial freedom so you can do whatever you want. All of those things are lies. God's the only one that can give you security, can give you significance, can give you freedom. Money can't give it to you. That's a lie. Love made me do it. For God so what? He loved the world that he what? Gave his only son, it says in John 3:16. Why does Julie have on a new outfit? Julie has on a new top and new slacks. A couple weeks ago, we got one day off. Just the two of us, we didn't have any responsibilities or things we had to do. And so I took her shopping. And I took her to two Targets and two Kohl's. One each in Clinton and one each in Davenport. And Julie and I were walking out of a Kohl's store, and she had a couple new tops and a couple new pairs of slacks in a bag. And she was so pleased. And she says, well, I don't know how you're going to pay for this. And I said, I would rather be in debt than see you standing in our walk-in closet in just your underwear and crying that you don't have anything to wear. And she hugged me. Now, why would I buy her new stuff? Because I love her, right? Her first birthday that we were dating, I went to a downtown. That's still when you shopped in downtown Sterling. You don't do that anymore, but used to be you shopped in downtown Sterling. And I bought her three outfits. I was working construction and had a lot of money in my pocket. And I bought her these outfits, and I took them over. And her dad, Howard, says, you can't keep all of that stuff. That boy can't spend that much money on you. You know, well, I kind of smuggled them in piece by piece and snuck him by him over time. But why did I do that? Love made me do it. Because I loved her. That's why I wanted to buy her stuff. That's why I wanted to give to her, is because I loved her. You know? Now, God gave his best for us when he sent Jesus. God desires we give our best to him. Here's the truth. You're going to give your life and resources to something. Give them to something that lasts. God wants you to give it up, wants you to give it towards him. So how does love give? Love, number one, gives joyfully. They have fun giving like Tigger. Woo-hoo! I get to give. Yippee! Now, here's what it says in 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each man should give what he has what? Decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a what? God loves a cheerful giver. Give it all you've got. He loves to see you happy when you're in an awful spot. God loves a cheerful giver. When you give, don't be like Eeyore. Oh, boy. Got to write my check to the church. Don't really want to do it. Rather keep the money for myself. Got things in need, right? No, he wants you to be a cheerful giver. Now, did you know the Greek word translated cheerful there really literally means hilarious? Hilarious giving. I doubt Zacchaeus' wife thought it was hilarious. Honey, you did what? You told everybody you were going to give half of all of your stuff? Isn't that hilarious, Mom? Wouldn't that be crazy? What if you gave it all? What if you were like the rich young ruler and Jesus says, I want you to sell it all and give it to the poor and trust me? That would be hilarious, wouldn't it? Okay. It is a blessing to what? It's a blessing to give is your blank. Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. I'm sorry, I read through your part. Jesus said it's more what? To give than to what? Now, isn't it a lot more fun to give a gift than to get one? Dan and I had a transaction where he and his dad sawed up an oak log for me so that I can make a headboard for Julie's bedroom. I never got to do this before. It's a new event for me and kind of excited about it. And when I tried to pay him and his dad, he says, well, we'll talk about it later. And today I asked him, well, how much would that cost? And he told me how much it would cost. But he said, I'm just going to give it to you if you can receive it. Now, which one of the two of us had more fun? Dan did. It's really fun when you get to do stuff like that. Isn't it, Dan? It's kind of awkward to be the other guy. But, you know, I would rather be able to do that. And I told him, well, I've already got a couple young men who looked at the wood before it was even unloaded for my trailer and had ideas of having some of that for themselves. So I'm going to give more than 10% of it away to these young guys so that they can make stuff out of it too. But it's a lot more fun to give it away, and I won't make it easy for them. You know, I'll kind of have fun with it. I don't know. Man, I really want to make something out of it. You know, Well, it's, you know, my son was counting all the pieces, and he said, you know, Dad, that's hundreds of dollars worth of oak there. I gave you the log. Dan gave you the sawing. You're storing it in my shed to dry, you know. It's a lot more fun to give it away than it is to receive it. It's humbling to receive it. And quite honestly, my flesh is too proud to want to receive it. Can any of you relate? It's a lot more fun to be able to give than it is to receive. Last Christmas, my children had this great idea about giving. Since Christopher is going to get married in the islands next month, rather than give each other presents, let's put that money towards our trip. Oh, okay. After it was all over, I said, that's no fun. It's not fun when I don't get to give stuff. Next Christmas, I want to give stuff. What if we're going to take a trip? Well, we don't have to give a whole bunch, but let me just give stuff because I like to give. You know what I mean? But when I was a kid at Christmas, I was the first one up. The sneak. I knew what everybody was getting. And then I'd lay there and wait as long as I could before I woke everybody else up. And they would say, Billy, it's still dark out. I know, but Santa's been here. Now, was it because of what I was giving my sister? No, it's because my flesh likes to get stuff. Right? But now I like to give stuff. What's different? Love. Love makes me do it. That's why it's different. Now, your next blank, the giver will be blessed. It's not ever our motivation for giving, but it's just a fact. When you give, you'll be blessed. Here's what the Bible says. Give. And it will be what? Given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It will be poured into your lap, for the measure you use, what? It will be measured out to you. That's what it says in Luke 6. Now, the Old Testament practice was the last barrel went home with the worker. When you were helping harvest crops, you not only got your wages, but you were filling all these baskets or these barrels for your master and storing them in his barn when you were harvesting the wheat or the barley or the corn or the whatever. The last basket you got to take home. So which basket do you suppose you were most interested in getting good and full? The ones you were putting in the master's barn? Probably left a little room on the top of them so they stacked well, right? But what about the one you were taking home? You had to walk pretty slow with that sucker because you didn't want to spill any of it. You filled yours up to the top, right? That's the illustration that they're talking about. God will fill yours up over full when you're a joyful giver. Now, second point on your outline. Love gives extravagantly. Extravagantly is your last blank. In 2 Corinthians 8:24. Out of their overwhelming joy, their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. They gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service of the saints. The Corinthian church wanted to give to the Jewish believers. And they weren't rich people. When you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, that church had a lot of problems. But they gave above and beyond. There's a couple stories I want to tell you. One lady came into a dinner banquet where Jesus was sitting, and she broke a bottle of perfume that was worth more than a year's wages and poured it on his head and on his feet. She gave extravagantly to Jesus. And the smell of it filled the room, and people were indignant. She's wasting that. It could have been sold and given to the poor. Now, here's another one. There, one of the other women with extravagant giving. This poor widow put in more in the treasury than the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in what? Everything she had to live on. She gave it all. Jesus said, that's giving. That's extravagant giving. This widow gave everything. That's really what God wants us to do is give our best. Bring the best, the first fruits of the soil, into the house of the Lord. Bring the best to God. That's what he's asking you. If you'll do that joyfully, extravagantly, he'll bless you. So God gave his best when he sent Jesus. He desires you to give his best to him. You're going to give your life and your resources to something. Why not give it to something that lasts? God wants you to give it up.